Sorry, y'all. I am Ben Williams tonight, which is really a bad setup for any teacher to emulate Ben. But seriously, I'm Devin Prescott. Thank you for coming out this evening. And I am in Ben's series on our worship activities. I hope I turned that on right. And we're in lesson 9 now, which is prayer. This is going to go well. So I was talking with Vivian, who proofed this for me. If there are any typos, it is my daughter's fault. I just want you to know that. I explained this isn't a class on prayer. But it's how we incorporate prayer into our worship service. For example, next week will be a lesson on singing, and we're not going to have singing class. But I think it's fascinating how Christians use public or communal prayer, corporate prayer, if you will, to instruct, to edify, to fortify, and ultimately to communicate. And me teaching this class to you guys is a little bit ridiculous. When I was getting this lesson ready, I would close my eyes and think about, let's think about who's our Wednesday evening faithfuls. And so many of you are such masterful public prayer leaders, and I've been edified by so many prayers that I've heard from you guys. So I want you to know it's not lost on me that there's a somewhat of a ridiculous aspect to me leading a class on prayer. But if you'll indulge me, I'd like to get us started with a word of prayer tonight. If you'd join me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this evening for the opportunity to gather here, to look into your word, to speak, to teach, and to learn a little bit about prayer, dear God. Prayer is very dear to us. As your children, it helps define the relationship between man and God. And we hope that you will send your Spirit to help guide us and help us understand when to pray, what to pray, and how to pray, dear Lord. Our community is hurting right now. There have been some events that have happened that defy human explanation. We've got some families that are reeling, and there's only one answer that can possibly be a balm to these wounds, and that's love, dear Lord. And we know that you are love, God. We'd ask you to use members of this body as your servants and your ministers. I'd like to start the prayer right now for tomorrow night's dinner, as we have an opportunity to be of some small service to those young men and their support people who are struggling to make sense of some events that are beyond human understanding, dear Lord. I want to make the plea that your people are hurting and that we need comfort and we need aid. Please be with us tonight and see us all safely back to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we're going to critique my prayer later as we get into class and see what did or didn't happen properly. I'm going through all this. I'm going to get right into Scripture. As I talked to some of you about, a lot of you have a favorite verse on prayer. I will not cover your favorite verse because I had 84 verses that were on my short list on prayer, and I think 20-some made it into our lesson tonight. So I'm going to get started, and I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. We're going to talk a little bit about the individual categories on that now or later, but now I want to talk about the idea of all men, and I want to talk about our responsibility to pray for all men. And I don't think that'll be a controversial topic, but scriptures like that, and there are several, that make it clear. So if you're ever confused about who to pray for, it's not us. It's not me, and it's not just folks who are gathered here. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Now, this one really hit home for me, and I'm not here to call out sins, but if you look at the way Samuel puts this, it'd be a sin to stop praying. And I really, that, of all the scriptures that I had, I told Bill earlier, this was a situation where I was culling out scriptures. That's a humbling place to be when you're a teacher and you're removing, let me remove this scripture out and that scripture out. This was the scripture I couldn't remove. We have limited time, but, and I would really love for you guys to if you could dig around, if you have a little more time in that area. But the idea that prayer is so important, that'd be a sin to stop. I really want to highlight that. And then kind of tied into that, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray constantly. And so what I want us to talk about sometime, not tonight, there's a lesson to be had on what some people call ambient prayer. Have you been in a situation where things are really rough with you and you're sort of praying all day, all through a tragic event? Not long ago, my family and I were sliding down a hill sideways on a sheet of ice. And it was a prayerful time for us. It was a prayer of immediacy. It was a prayer of self-interest. Not a communal type prayer that we have here. But there were some out loud prayers at that time. And it really opened up the idea for me of what I have heard older Christians tell me would be constant prayer. When I was a boy, we would have stories about the mothers whose children were off at war. And I'm of the age where the war was Vietnam. But there were stories of World War II before that and Korea in between, where mothers would be praying all day. Have you guys heard these stories in your communities? I'm guessing your community of believers the same way. But I think there's a real opportunity and a challenge to be set up for constant prayer. But today, tonight, oh, and I need to advance both. I've got to remember to do this. We have biblical examples of prayer for different occasions. And what I want to look at in the context of Ben's series is how prayer fits into our services together. How prayer can, and really I mean this deliberately, can bind us together, can facilitate a common communication. And I realize common's in both of those words, communication with God. So prayer is such a key component of our worship together. We select a leader for our communal prayers. This reflects our desire for orderly worship services. Has anyone been in a situation where there was no one prayer leader? Have you been in a group or a devotional or a camp of some kind where one person would stop praying and another would start? Has anyone had an experience like that? I'm not opposed to that situation. It's not as orderly as we do it. And I will tell you, and I don't have to tell you, in the churches of Christ, we tend toward the orderly. Right? That's kind of one of our goals. And so we do it in an orderly manner, but that I just want to bring up, that puts a lot of onus on the leader and on those that would be led, because everybody has a role, and we're going to dig into that in a little bit. So when we do share a prayer like that, we need to focus on what we have in common. The leader kind of has a difficult task. You've got to lead a prayer that others can follow. Common prayer is best kept on areas of common ground. If you find yourself about to make a point leading a prayer, you might want to not. I would consider that. My example is, let's say that I got a pet issue. I know I have a lot of pet issues. I don't want to hear about it. But if I really got into the holy kiss, let's say there's 3, 4, or 5 verses in the Bible that talk about greeting one another with a holy kiss. And maybe I'm upset that Denny doesn't kiss me when I come to church. I shouldn't have said that, because Denny will do it. I can tell you right now, just to see me scream. I'm a germaphobe, Denny, so have mercy on me. But it might not be the best idea for me to lead prayer by saying, hey, and I hope people learn to do the holy kiss properly. You know, teach these people That's not really going to be a communal issue, right? Because I don't think all of you agree. I'm not trying to start a new tenet of Holy Kiss here tonight. But I do want to make that point that sometimes we have a tendency, and present company included, to grab a microphone when we have one and bring up the issue of the day, if that makes any sense. And so I really want to caution our prayer leaders, and depending on the group, everyone in here has an opportunity to be a prayer leader, against that sort of really preaching, to be perfectly honest. If you find yourself getting into that, you're preaching at that point. And there's a place for that. But I want us to be cautious about that, just because when we stop praying about things that we can communally agree on, we start cutting our audience up. Does that make any sense? If I were to go into a diatribe like that, a couple of you would go, and rightly so. We'll talk about that as we go. Comments or questions at this? This is the only thing controversial I've got. So if you were going to get me, this would be the place. Are you talking about the sort of prayer where somebody prays a sentence or two and then somebody else prays? Yeah, no, I agree with that completely. In fact, when I'm teaching teens to pray, you know, this is not a how to pray class because you're not teens. Some of you could be. But I would actually follow that advice and say, I want a sentence or two out of each of you and that's all. And the other issue there, and I want to talk about this very directly, some people are really nervous about getting up in front of folk, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a human, everybody has fears. I'm a claustrophobic. nothing's going to cure me of my claustrophobia. I can endure getting in an elevator with other people. But it's endure. I use that word deliberately. And so some people will always have an aversion to public speaking. But if they keep it tight, keep it short, and deliver a message, I think most folks can get through. No, it can. And really, you know, many of you are teachers and have a lot of teaching experience, but if a student has a question, we always say 10 more students had that question and they didn't ask it, right? You've heard this before. And I think it's probably fairly accurate. I think in the same way, if something's being laid on your heart's not alone in a group of Christians. I'll just say it that way. You heard me pray about our situation and our neighbors and begs. That's been on my heart all week, and I know it's been on yours. It's one of those almost prayers of lament, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. There's different types of prayers. Any other comments before we kind of charge forward? So the idea is a prayer we can share, that we can all share. And the more components, the less opportunity that everybody has to share. So keep it simple. Okay, the key to a successful prayer, and as I say it, the most important aspect, is to understand the relationship between God and man. That really sounds fundamental, and for you guys it possibly is, but to be perfectly honest, I think this is where a lot of prayers go wrong. If I were to have a PowerPoint slide that drew God and man to scale, there would be no room for God, and man would be an invisible dot. As long as we understand that God is the creator of everything, as long as we understand the state of sinful mankind, as long as we understand the sacrifice that was made by Christ Jesus, we're going to be in the right place to lead a prayer. But when we have sight issues that cause us to not be focused on that, I think it's possible to pray too informally, too familiar. And my comment here is you don't want to address God like your brother-in-law. And not the good brother-in-law, but the one who borrows tools and like doesn't return them. That one, you know, you have that one. Is it just me? Okay, maybe it's me. That's too familiar. That's not appropriate, and it comes across jarring. And again, we're going to lose part of our audience. And then I also think it can be potentially too formal, because when you are addressing the Lord God Almighty, you need to keep in mind that God loves us and He wants to hear our concerns. And we're going to talk a little bit about supplications, laments, requests, and prayers of thanksgiving. And if we understand that this is an audience that God is seeking, that's the key that I want to bring out right there. God is seeking this audience. And it's a little bit different. If I were to meet with the Queen of England, I would have a 4-hour class ahead of time. And one of the things they would cover in that class with me is you're not allowed to ask a question of the royal personage. That's an actual phrase. Because commoners, and there's no one more common than me, do not question royalty. We have a better relationship with God than I have with the Queen of England. I'll just tell you that right now. It's easy to say that. but we have a better relationship with God than I will ever have with the Queen of England. Just because of that sort of. So it does need to be serious, but it can be too formal. Have you had somebody pray too formally and you thought, that's hard for me to relate to? I grew up in a Catholic family, my mother's side, and we would have masses at funerals. And I always thought some of those prayers just seemed a little distant to me. Just a little bit, I don't want to say impersonal, but formal, I guess, is the word I would use. So there's a mix in between somewhere, between formality and familiarity. And a lot of things I'm going to talk about tonight in the Church of Christ, we try to find that balance in the middle. Any comments on that? I don't think that's too controversial. Okay, now back to my idea of uniting. The reason we're doing this corporately, is our goal with communal prayer is to unite our members. And in some way, we're the prayer leaders directing everyone's minds. Done properly, this aspect of our services can really add a dimension of common experience and joint communication. And if I had to have one slide tonight, this would probably be it. but done improperly, a public prayer can be divisive. What did I do? Did I misspell something, Vivian? She's making her face. Oh, did I? See, one slide that Vivian... Now, this is not her fault because she didn't check this. I added this afterwards in her defense. Sorry. Sorry about that. But done improperly, she had a face. If y'all could have seen her face. Oh, I did have. I left a D off of God. Yeah. Sorry. Whoops. But done improperly, like if you leave something out... A public prayer can become divisive, right? When I went on my diet, my imaginary diatribe about how Denny won't give me a holy kiss every time I see him, several people are going to go, I don't care about that. That's not interesting to me. Why is he praying? He's off on a tangent. He's in a place I can't go. And that's the key to leading a prayer. In that way, it's a little bit like leading our worship service. You know, some of our song leaders are really good, and they draw me into our worship service because they're leading at a pace with a meter. Is it meter? I'm not very musical, I confess, but I can identify with what they're up to. And then others less so. But I've never had a song leader who sang something I couldn't approach. I couldn't learn it. We wouldn't do that here. And same way in the prayer. So any comments that aren't related to my misspellings? Sorry about that, folks. I did add that. Prayer overview, public versus private. Okay, we're not all about private prayers here, but that is a wonderful study. In fact, I have a page of notes doing a public prayer class to do a private prayer class because I went on several tangents. I've been preparing for this for a month and a half, and I went on several tangents that I realized, no, that's private prayer. But it was all good. So private prayers differ. The understanding of God's relationship to man's the same. Types of prayers can be the same. But the personal nature of private prayers really sets them apart. The need to cooperate in a public prayer defines the subject. I don't want to lead you guys in a prayer about my Beanie Baby hoarding. Let's say I had a storage locker full of Beanie Babies from the 80s, 90s? And I really need to unload that and get past that. You don't need to go through that prayer with me. At the same time, there's plenty of things that we can agree to pray on together. Okay, so I don't really have Beanie Babies. That's a safe one. Shotguns, U.S.-made shotguns, made before 1940, I do have that problem. Acts 1:14, all these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 12:5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Acts 12:12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. This is just part of Acts. I hope you know that this is a dragnet situation, and this is just one net full from Acts that I kind of brought in together in this list for a couple reasons. One, I really want you to understand the devoted prayers, the idea of earnest prayers. I think those two create the same example. And there are so many prayer situations where prayer is appropriate together, the idea of our corporate prayers. The Bible gives us so many examples. And one of the things that I hold the dearest about our tradition is that we consider the Bible our doctrine, right? The Word of God is what we go by. And so there's so much in here, but what I want you guys to understand is we're praying, hopefully, in this like manner. When we have those concerns that we pray for together, the idea of devoted prayer, the idea of earnest prayer, if it's something that, frankly, is not motivating, to your point earlier, let somebody else pray about that because it'll be on their heart. If it's been laid on your heart, you're probably the right person to pray about that. And the same thing goes with leading a prayer, public or private. Any comments on those ideas? Mr. James. Yeah, no, and I, we'll kind of go with that from two aspects as we get together, but I do think we have to. You will understand this, James. The rest of you, buckle up. I see that as a subset of data. One part of the data is the things that Jesus is concerned about. The other part of the data is the things that everybody else would also be concerned about. And I think that he covered the overlap. Does that make any sense? I did not mean to reduce the Holy Scriptures to select from where statement, but that's how I interpret that is what's appropriate for public discourse. And you bring up a great point. So to get there, we need an appreciation of our community. We need a respect for our audience. And I took a class in public speaking at university. I think I had to. I would not have voluntarily done this. But the first thing we learned is you have to know who your audience is before you speak. Well, the audience for our prayers is the Lord God. And so prayer differs from public speaking since the audience is God, and in public speaking, the audience is whoever's handy. Our fellow Christians are our joint participants in prayer. And so we're doing something wrong otherwise. I find it very fascinating that gifted public speakers aren't necessarily wonderful prayer leaders. And I find it equally fascinating that some of the most heartfelt prayers that I've had somebody lead me through are people who couldn't work their way through a speech on a dare. I mean, they just couldn't get out the other side. It's a different skill set, and it requires a different mental agility. The degree to which you know a group of believers should regulate your leading of prayer. Have you guys ever been on the road somewhere and visited a church and been asked to pray that day? Okay, some of you might not have had this happen, but if you visit a small town church, they're so happy to have a stranger there, you'll be be careful, or you'll be preaching sometimes in these smaller churches. But it's considered often an absolute honor to be asked to pray. Well, a group of strangers, you need to keep it. We talked about keeping it tidy. You need to keep it real tidy. Just from the standpoint of we all have a common Christianity. But if that's all you've got, you don't have a lot of bandwidth. And so my advice in a situation like that is to keep it basic to your point. And Jesus' example in prayer is a great place to start. We can cause others to stumble if we pray without thought of our audience. And I have done this. You can be ignorant of current events and lead a prayer that was perfectly appropriate a day or two ago. But something might have occurred. We might have lost somebody. There could be a tragedy or good news. And failing to bring it up could be a problem. Leading a prayer is like other forms of leadership. You have to approach it with a servant's heart. If your approach to leadership is, I'm in charge, we're doing this my way, that's the sort of leadership that works because you have a position in a company or a rank in an organization. But a good leader picks up people where they are, wherever that is, and takes them forward together. And within a church, that leader goes out of his way to find his fellow prayer participants and brings them closer to God. And so I really want to challenge, some of you are already great leaders, and you know more about this than I ever will, but leading prayer is a slightly different situation because we are truly directing the hearts of people. And I have a slide on this, and I have no strong feelings. So you will not get an argument with me tonight. Some people want to write their prayers out ahead of time. I tend to fall in that category if I have an opportunity. Some people have an outline where they just do bullet items. And then those are some of the best prayers because you get a mix. I know I have to cover certain things, but by the way, I'm going to be open to what happens when I start to pray. And then some people don't. Nothing. Nothing is available. And I am not here to tell you one or the other. But I think it's good practice for a Christian to be fluent in all of these sorts of activities. Any comments on that? Do you guys have any strong preference on pre-written? Sir? Sure. No, it is.
I don't think we need to worry about, how good a job we're doing other than the fact that it is a good prayer.
No, I love that. No, thank you. That's a perfect comment. And we've all been in that situation where either somebody obviously missed something or, in my own case, brought something up again. And I've never had a Christian file a complaint on a prayer like that. And I never will, to your point. That's just nothing that we're going to worry about. But if you're interested in it, writing it out is how I keep from wandering around for 20 minutes. Just so you know, my danger is I'm getting old enough that I am forgetful, and I'm capable of meandering. I'll just say it that way. I won't go into that very much further. No comments. And because of that, I succeed if I have it written out, if I have opportunity. Any other comments? Sir? Yeah. Yeah. Well, sure. Yeah. Well, there's. Sure. No, I think there's two things going on there. One is, I know folks who can, they can have drafted an item. They could have written it themselves yesterday and read it five times. And then they can read it and sound so insincere that you have no idea. And it's just how some people work. But there is absolutely some validity to what you said. And I almost hesitate to bring up the phrase Book of Common Prayer. Is anyone familiar with the Book of Common Prayer? And I'm not a big fan of the Book of Common Prayer, but from a starting standpoint, I actually think it has some utility. Ben and I have had this debate a few times offline because he finds some real utility in the Book of Common Prayer and the idea that it has a framed up, you know, set of activities. But you know Ben well enough to know that when he uses something like that, he makes it his own or he owns it. And I'm going to use that phrase, he owns it, before he steps up to a pulpit, if that makes any sense. Mr. James. No, and that's what I was trying to say with my gifted orators. A gifted orator always makes me nervous. Yeah, I hope people, and you guys are on kind of a parallel course, and I love it. I hope of all the things you might be worried about leading a prayer, one of them is not that you're going to dot every box. And that's not my goal here. And James, you bear with me. I've got a slide on your role being led in prayer, which kind of goes to your point earlier. So, and now I'm going to pause because we have too many verses to get in, and I can't go more than a slide or two without a verse. And I'm going to read Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And my idea here is this is how great prayer is. This is how great God is. And this whole concept of God being at hand. It's one thing to say God is omnipresent, and most Christians don't get to be our age without being comfortable with the idea that God is everywhere. But God being in communication with us at all times in that way is such a comfort and such a blessing. There's no scenario where you can look at that and not understand how great it is. Okay, well, hold on. I got to get my notes. I got to get my glasses to read my notes. This is one way that prayer binds and defines those who love God apart from the rest of humanity. This ability for prayer to strengthen our bonds is key, and our public prayers can build this up, right? Imperfect public prayers build this up just as well as delightfully written prayers from whatever brilliant mind. Okay, so in place of anxiety, pray. Philippians 4:6-7, this was not on my list for the last week, and it made the cut day before yesterday. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so, anxiety is a difficult word. Stress, I would use for most Americans today. The first thing a mature Christian thinks about when they begin to stress or worry is that I need to pray. Well, my point here is that new Christians may not know that's the avenue right away. And so you might help some of the young people understand that a prayer can be a balm to those sorts of situations, public and private as well. Any comments on that scripture or the previous? Yeah, good. I'll let you wrestle for it. Mm-hmm.
That's a different relationship than what the people do.
Familiar relationship.
And that goes, and I think that goes back to what the scripture just had up there too.
Mm-hmm.
You still have to revere him, but he's not some distant thing that we can't approach.
And I think there's a balance there, right? Some of them may be wise enough that they wanted to be far away from God if they were smart. I'm sorry to say that, but. Sure. Mr. James, you had something? Agree.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and let's talk. This is my attempt at talking about those two extremes here. I've got, hopefully you're seeing. Yes, oh good. On the yellow end, you just read the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And so to Bill, let's try to imagine Bill as a 16-year-old, like he mentioned earlier. And it would have been, what, 1905? 06? So he had rolled up in a Model T. Is the T even out until 09? Whew. Really? Huh. I'm having trouble imagining it. So he pops up and reads the Lord's Prayer. Appropriate? Absolutely. Absolutely. Probably would have broken some people down to see a young man get up and deliver a heartfelt reading of the Lord's Prayer. And then on the other side, a long meandering prayer where I'm surprised to hear what I say as I say it, which you know I'm capable of, friends, here. Both are fine, right? Both are absolutely adequate. But most prayers are going to fall somewhere in the middle. We might be relying on some familiar concepts. We might be getting into some patterns that we know are going to lead our communal thought. But we're not, to your point, we're not just reading something necessarily without feeling. And I think that's all anybody can expect. You're all familiar with the idea of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, acts. Was anyone taught this as a youngster? Uh-huh. Here. Okay. I was taught this in an independent Christian church, it's great. I mean, it's a set of check boxes to check. Not every prayer I pray might have all the boxes checked. And I've never had anyone call me out for missing. But I do think this is nice. It's not biblical directly, but it is in a way. And I'll talk about that. Oh, did I just get my warning bell? Okay. So being led in prayer. There's also a skill set to being led in prayer. And I think James was trying to illuminate this for us earlier. You need to understand your leader somewhat. You should conform to a common prayer where you can, and you should differ from the common prayer where you must. If someone's leading a common prayer and they mispronounce somebody's name, I don't, my mouth stays shut. But in my mind, I'm going, you know, you really meant Mabel, not Mary, right? I mean, you know you'd pray that way. You're not guilty of being a bad participant at that point. But I think you're an appropriate active participant when something like that happens. Some leaders are easier for some in the community to follow. There are some of you who pray, and I just am delighted the whole time. I know, even before you start, I know, I'm going to enjoy this prayer from this person. I'm not naming any names. In the same way that some song leaders, like I mentioned earlier, really have a good tempo and a rhythm for me, I think the same thing can happen. I'm going to move a little bit quick because I want to get in our extra verses before we get done. Types of prayers, we talked about 1 Timothy earlier. First of all, I urge you, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. Supplication, this is asking for something directly related to yourself, or in the corporate sense, all the Christians present. This is pretty familiar prayer ground for us. I hope that your prayer life is more rich than supplications, but if you're like me, you make a number of supplications, and it's absolutely appropriate, because again, that majestic God cares what we want. It delights him to hear our prayers. So there's nothing wrong with the supplication. Sometimes young people have this idea that that's a selfish sort of prayer. That is not. Intercessions, this is asking for something directly related to the others who are not leading or present. An example might be pray for hurricane victims or a relation of a church member who's never been with us. You know, I'm asking on behalf. Honestly, I think Christians are at their best sometimes when they're praying this sort of intercessionary prayer. This sort of prayer can help remind Christians, present company included, that in addition to praying for people, it's our mission to help people. And that's one of the things that defines Christianity apart from earthly religions that don't serve a true God, is Christians are actually understand it's our role to help. And prayers of intercessions can really help motivate the body to understand where help is needed. Does that make any sense? It happens every day that we get together. So I think it's pretty basic. Thanksgiving, this is a state of gratefulness that's a natural result of a Christian understanding what the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ means. The examples are many. If you're not able to get in touch with a grateful situation, you're just not thinking about God's relationship with man. You're not considering the sacrifice of Christ. And I hope I'm not venturing into opinion here, but if you need to take a moment to consider those things, to be back to a grateful place, prayers that are led gratefully are very much communally touching, and everybody can relate to that idea. One of the things I've observed over the years is that sometimes the first prayer of a new Christian is always a prayer of thanksgiving, and I think that's so poignant and so beautiful. Okay, any comments on those? I'm about out of time. Lament. I don't want to leave lament out, because sometimes all we can do is lament. This situation in Beggs has been on my mind all week. And sometimes the best you can do is say, God, we're hurting. God, your people are hurting. And that's a valid prayer, and it's a prayer God will hear and accept. Grief, of course. Advanced prayer concepts. Some of you are masters at this. You incorporate some scripture into your prayers, either directly by bringing a verse in or referencing a scriptural story. Some early examples are you've heard people say, they might mention David and Goliath. Help us stand up to this challenge the way David stood up to Goliath. Or Jonah and Nineveh might come up in a prayer without directly quoting scripture. Both are really nice, and they're more of an advanced technique. And the other thing I would call an advanced technique, and this is because of my own limitations, comes from Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him whom was able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly fear. It's really okay to pray in an emotional way if you're capable of that. Some of us, I fear, would start crying like a baby in front of everybody. And I, as a man, I have human fears about expressing my emotions. And the difference between me and other men is probably not very great in that regard. I've met men who are very comfortable. But boy, there's nothing wrong with that. And Jesus gives us a beautiful example here. And I'm not trying to emotionally enable everybody. But as an advanced prayer technique, letting your emotions come to the surface is not a bad thing at all. We have some people in our community who do that and do it very well. Okay, I'm done. Comments, questions, concerns as we wrap? Okay, thank you guys for your kind attention tonight. Sorry, I got a little bit rushed at the end.